directly to our associates, leaders, and I'm preaching to the congregation, you know. I have kind of a two-part setup here, you know. That's why I told the teens to be in here, you know. That's why I didn't want any teachers out there in the classroom. I want you guys all in here today. Because I want to minister to you. Now, when you start out in the ministry, today we've called it Clergy Appreciation Day. If you start out in the ministry, you know, first of all, the church, the denomination, they want to push everybody into being a pastor, which to me is just a disaster. Because if you're not called to be that, you are in trouble if you try. I'm telling you right now. You'll hate ministry and all that. Because it's one of those jobs that Brandon's dad, I mean, he really spoke to me one time. Years and years and years ago. I mean, I really didn't even know Dwayne. He came to our church and did a revival. And I was standing there talking to him. And we were talking about pastoring. I was in the MIP at that time, and I was trying to decide. See, I was an evangelist. That's what I was going to do. I was going to blow in, blow up, and blow out, you know. Tell all them people off and leave. And let the church pastor fix the mess, you know. And Dwayne was an evangelist. And he was standing there, and he was talking to me. And he said, you know, Brother Don, he said, I'm an evangelist right now. He said, I really have the heart of an evangelist. I said, oh, I can tell. And I'm going to tell you right now, Brandon's father is one of the best evangelists I know. That guy has a way to get people to the altar, man. I mean, he is an evangelist extraordinaire, you know. He said, I'm probably going to go into pastoring. He said, and I believe the Lord will give me that heart, you know, to be a pastor. And so you honestly have to have that, you know. Or if you don't, you'll be on Malox, you know. Because we live in a world of that's filled with tragedy. You know, and you guys know the situations that happen in your families, okay? Multiply that by, you know, dozens. And you will. You'll be on Malox, you know. I went in the Bible to the first pastor, okay? So we're going to go right to the first and go in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't give you a lot about the pastor, but it does give you some guidelines, you know, some principles and that sort of thing. But never is there seen a better description of shepherding people than is found in the Old Testament under the pastor of Moses, who was given a job of pastoring 2 to 3 million people who were walking around with a slave mentality. In the book of Numbers and most of Exodus, you see the terror, you know, that goes on in this poor guy's life. And you can't, let me just say, you can't do this job on your own. The job of pastoring, and the reason why most churches are about, yeah, I don't know if you guys know this. You guys don't know stats, and you don't really care, okay? When you're a pastor, you know stats, and you care, all right? 35% of churches in America don't have 25 people. They barely have 25 people. Now, they'll probably be gone within 20 years. Those churches will be gone. 35% don't have more than 25 people in them, you know? There's about 8% of the churches in America, 8%, did you hear that? 8% that have more than 200 people in them. And then you got your megas, which is about 1% that has, you know, 500 and above. But most of the churches in America fall in the bulk line of where we are right here. Okay? We're in the line where most of the churches are the size of us. Most of the churches in America run about 26 people to 100, which is where we are, size-wise, okay? Now, I believe God has great things for us. Okay? But let me just tell you right now, it ain't in numbers. We have proven that small churches can do big things when the people's mindset is to do big things. So I'm not impressed by numbers and never have been, you know. I could be happy if the church stayed the same. I could be happy, you know, as far as that, because less problems, you know. But if it stays the same, Elaine, that means that your family's not sitting in here. You know, Brenda, means your family's not sitting in here if it stays the same. And so you have to have that mindset as a church member that you want to see your family saved. You want to see them saved, right? I mean, who does not want to see their family saved? You want to see your mother, you want to see your father, you want to see your brothers, you want to see your siblings, you want to see everybody saved before Jesus comes. And folks, I'm telling you right now, get ready. We're in for a shaking like it's never been, never. We have never seen the shaking that's coming in America, but we're going to see it. I feel like we're doomed to see it. So I went to this, and I started, look, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. Let me just say something. Let me just give you some insight before I read on this. The Amalekites were a group of nomadic raiders. They attacked the people of Israel all the time. While Joshua led the troops into battle, Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, watched from the battle on a nearby hill. Okay, let me set the stage here. Brandon, would you stand right out here? I told you guys I was going to use you. Floyd and Brett, would you guys come up here? Let me set the stage. Okay, so everybody sees what's happening. I'm a visual person. Come on up on the stage up here. And you stay down there. I like to see. We're on the hill, okay? Okay. I want you to notice something very clearly here, all right? And this is powerful. This is really powerful. Moses is trained. He is educated in how to be a leader of literally millions of people. Do you know where that education came from? Egypt, which is the world. So Moses has been trained by the world. You guys know everything the world does in business is not wrong. As a matter of fact, the world does business way better than the church. You know, you put three businessmen in a room and they'll get a roof on a church for a fraction of the cost. You get a group of church people together and they got a mess. Trying to get a roof on a church and half the shingles will fall off and yeah, and it'll still leak. So the world does business really well. Moses was trained to be what's called the prince of Egypt, okay? So he was trained to be a leader of millions of people by Pharaoh himself, all right? Well, you know, he tried to jump ahead of God. You know, God has a time for everything, and so he was not, he knew he was going to be a deliverer, but he couldn't wait. He had to deliver Egypt, or deliver Israel. And so he sees two of them fighting, and a taskmaster doing something, and he goes after the taskmaster and kills him. Now he's the prince of Egypt. And he kills an Egyptian taskmaster that is beating an Israelite that he knows is his people. Oh, that's just an amazing story. That whole Moses story is just so amazing, you know. Mother gets paid to nurse her own baby. I mean, it's just an amazing story. So he takes that Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. And not long later, he's out there and he sees two Israelites fighting and he gets on them. And they turned at him and looked at him and said, well, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And it scared him. People know that I did this. You know? He said, I got to get out of here. And so he just abandoned the whole Egyptian thing and ran. You know, he ended up in the backside of the desert, nowhere. Okay? Now, As I'm telling you this, I want you to remember that God is Jehovah Yireh. We call him Jireh, but Jehovah Yireh, which means the Lord who looks ahead and makes provision. So all that you're going through right now is provision. Say, my stuff, say this, is provision. That's what it is. So he goes and he ends up marrying this foreign wife and having kids. And his father-in-law, Jethro, recognizes God on his life. And so his father-in-law chooses to worship Moses as God, which is pretty cool, you know. He just went into that world and influenced that world. He chooses to worship Moses as God. And Moses never turned his back on God. He was just scared, and he was at that time, listen, in provision. He was learning, listen, how to live in a desert. Okay? What's God's perfect plan? Moses, now he's 80 years old. Everybody's wanting to hang up the towel and call for Jesus at 80. Not Moses. He's 80 years old, and God says, now it's time for me to use you. Come on, God, I wanted to be used when I was 40. When I had all this energy and all this strength and all this ability. He said, but you don't understand, son. I have put in you what you need. Okay? So, he says, I want you to go back into Pharaoh, which, by the way, that the Pharaoh of that time was his brother, who he grew up with. The other Pharaoh had died. So this is his brother that he grew up with. And I want you to go into him, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. Okay, that's the story. That's the story. Of course, he's scared to death, and I can't do that, you know, and I can't even talk. You know, I actually stutter, you know, when I talk. And he says, I'll give you Aaron. He'll talk for you. Okay, Aaron? Aaron will talk for you. He ain't seen Aaron in 40 years. On his way back to Egypt, here comes Aaron out to meet him. Because God is Jehovah Yireh, the God who looks ahead and makes provision, sent Aaron out to meet Moses at the same time Moses was coming back. Come on, this is an incredible story here, folks. Okay? They do the whole, I'm not going to run down the whole thing. I hope you guys know the story, you know, about the wilderness and all that. About refusing to cross the promised land, because I preached on that. Okay? This is where we're at right now. There is a tribe named Amalek. The Amalekites. That's who they are. They were told to be wiped out. Actually, God said, his command was, I want you to kill every man, kill every woman, kill every child, kill every baby, kill every animal, every piece of livestock. I want you to utterly wipe Amalek off the face of the earth. And you guys know the story of Saul, who refused to do it. You know, the women looked pretty good. Of course, the people wanted the sheep to make sacrifices with, you know, is what he said. Of course, we took the gold. We were supposed to burn it all, but we took it and put it in the treasury, you know. Can't burn that good gold, you know. Can't get rid of that. And thought he totally obeyed God. That's the craziness. This disobedience to God blinds you. He thought he had totally obeyed God. And so here we are now fighting Amalek again, which, by the way, in the Bible is a type of the flesh. Everybody say flesh. Right. Now look at your arm. Say, I'm not talking about my arm. I'm talking about my nature. Like I look at these little kids and I say, Allie, who taught you how to lie? Your dad or your mom? Which one of them told you, Allie, this is how you really tell a good lie? Yeah, don't wave your hand back here. I know that. Who taught you how to lie? You can say this. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. It's in here. It's in here. No one has to teach you how to do it. It's what we're talking about, the flesh. When I say that, that's what I'm talking about. I don't want people to get confused and think I'm talking about their body and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this nature that's inside us that makes us do things we don't want to do. I mean, Romans 7, why in the world am I doing what I don't want to do? You know? It's the sin that lives in me, you know, that will not be redeemed. I don't care how much you primp it up, tuck it, paint it, whatever. It'll not be changed until Jesus comes. You're living with this thing. So you better just get used to living with the enemy. He lives inside. Get used to him, okay? And so that's where we're at right now. We're at right now. Moses, listen, never fought battles. He was too valuable. He was too valuable to lose. Because he knew what to do. You know? When you're in a situation and you're not trained, that's like poor Floyd when we was out here working this bus and he had his seizure, you know. Turn and look at me, Floyd. He was walking at me, and all of a sudden he goes, I feel really weird. And fell down on the ground right in front of me. I mean, on the sidewalk. And he starts flopping right there, banging his head off the ground. I am not a doctor. Don't play one on TV. And I am not a nurse. And so it looked like his head was hurting. So, you know, common sense, I went over and stuck my hand under the poor guy's head and kind of rolled him a little bit on his side because froth was coming out of his mouth. And I'm like, oh, my God. And I'm praying for him there, and the door opens up, and it's the nurse. Linda comes walking out. And she started to say something as a joke to me, and she looked into my eyes, and I know you saw deep fear. And he's laying on the ground, and I said, I don't know what happened to him. And she just kicks in, you know, and gets down on her knees and starts wiping his face and all this sort of thing, and I'm like losing it, you know. She says, you're doing all right, you're doing all right. Well, a couple minutes, you know, he started looking up at me, you know, and you know, I looked down at him. I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, yeah, why? He didn't know nothing happened, you know. And I said, well, I'm going to take you home. So I put him in the car and went to take him home. And I thought, I need to call Colleen and let her make the call. She's got to make the charge. And so I called her and I said, what do you want me to do, Colleen? She said, I want you to take him to the hospital. So I took him down here to the hospital and she met us there, you know. You need people that know what to do in situations. So we can't risk Moses or the whole thing falls apart. Right? Now you might have read this and not even understand this. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Do you understand why that happened? Does anybody understand that? God likes looking at your hands, you know? You understand why that happened? Moses carried something. It was called a staff. On it was carved the Ten Commandments. The law was on the staff. That's why when he held it out over the waters, what happened? You know? And so what he's doing right now in the middle of this battle is holding up the law, holding it up to God. God has made promises to us, right? But I want you to go out and get you a big old limb and walk outside and go like this and see how long you can do it. Battles don't end in 5 minutes, okay? So as time went on, he started, oh man, I just hope you get this. getting tired, and his arms started coming down. As soon as his arms started coming down, the flesh started winning. If you submit your flesh to the law, you win. He couldn't do it. And so Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his brother-in-law, this is Miriam's husband, by the way. You didn't know that, did you, Colleen? I found out I was married to Stephanie today, so. You guys will understand that in a little bit, or later on. They got a hold of my arms. They actually sat down and put my arms, put a rock under me and set me down, and they held my arms up. And Joshua won the battle and defeated the Amalekites. And this is why churches don't grow. That's why they don't see people win battles. That's why miracles don't happen in them, because they don't have people holding up the leader's hands. Notice each one of these leaders has a role. They all have a role to fulfill. You know? I mean, Aaron did an awful lot of stuff. He's known for this. You wouldn't even hear of her if it wasn't for this. You know what I'm saying? I don't even have a staff in my hand and my arms are getting tired. Leaders, ministers, preachers, pastors, whatever, need this. They need this. If they have this, the body can grow and the body can develop. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give my helpers a hand. Go ahead. When we think of Moses, we think of, you know, we get all these images. You know, he's a heroic leader. He's the statesman confronting Egypt. You know, he's the shepherd leading the Israelites in Sinai. He's the conduit of God's miracles, stretching out his hand over the sea. He's the legislature coming down off the mountain. He's the mediator between God and the people, bringing the Ten Commandments to the people. But this aspect is the most powerful that you guys, as particularly as ministers, need to know. He is the man who is willing to receive assistance. Okay? There's a whole lot of things that I can probably do better than a lot of people, because God has gifted me with talents. A lot of talents. God, why'd you do that, I think, sometimes. Because I'm accountable to Him. And there is a lot of things that I can do better than a lot of people can do. But, as a pastor, I have learned that it's not my job to do them, but it's my job, listen to me, to equip people for the work of the ministry and not to do them. But if you're the kind of person who thinks you always got to do it, you're going to collapse under the weight and the pressure, because you can't do it all, you know? One of the temptations is to succumb to the pressure and just have it all together, you know? Hide all your fears and all your weaknesses, feeling that you need to be strong all the time. You think people won't trust you if you have insecurities and doubts. You know, if you let people know that you don't know the answer, you feel like you're going to really not be the go-to person, you know. Does it matter if you're the go-to person? You know, all these things I'm talking about that preachers go through are all rooted in this cultural ethnic that we live in of self-reliance, you know? I mean, it ain't no joke that the number one selling books are self-help books, for crying out loud. You know, because we think we can do anything by ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, you can't. It gives you feelings of loneliness, feelings of isolation, and it handicaps your effectiveness in ministry if you're walking around feeling that way. Feeling like you're all alone and there's nobody wants to help you, you know? Do you guys remember my favorite verse in the Bible? My life verse? They remember it? I said it a couple weeks ago. I was wondering if anybody was paying attention. I even told Lonnie. Personally. You remember me telling you, don't you? Okay. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. That's my life verse, okay? Let me render it to you from the book of Don, which means it's a way modern translation, okay? So you don't get wrapped all up in the words. Here's what it says. Whatever you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. That's my life verse. And so my mission is in life is to make things better for other people. That's why I say my life phrase is to get mad, M-A-D, to make a difference. Everywhere I go in life, I want to make a difference. I want to leave it better than when I got there. When I walk into a room, I don't want people to say, oh God, he's here. I want people to say, Don's here. That's how you know if you're making a difference. When people celebrate your presence, you're making a difference. You know how you get people to celebrate your presence? Make their life better. So, whatever you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. In my first church, could not get help. All of the things that we do here, I tried and couldn't make them happen. Couldn't do them all myself. Just couldn't make it happen. All the stuff. I mean, from the food pantry, everything. Couldn't make it happen. You know? So when I resigned as being a pastor, and I wasn't sure I was going to ever do it again after I left that place. When I resigned, I said, this is what I'm going to do with my life, Brett. I'm going to make other pastors' lives easier. Now, what can I do? What is a big struggle in the church? Let me tell you what the big struggle. You guys are out there in pew land, and you don't know all the big struggles in a church. Let me tell you what they are. This is the two major struggles of a church. Number one is team ministry. And number two is children's ministry. Those are the two biggest struggles in the church and two of the most valuables. Okay? I have skill at doing all of them. And I slowly watched God, listen to me, God, not me, orchestrate them. And put me to work using my skills and abilities and talents. And before you know it, I was going to church 5 days a week. I got really easy here. I go once. 5 days a week, I was ministering. Two of those days was double services. I'm thinking, ugh. So, and Andrew, you remember. He was in my kids thing. What do we call it? Kids Quake? Kids Quake? I wanted to use the stuff I had in me to do it, you know, and to make other guys, now it just so happened all three of the guys were buddies. Ain't nothing wrong with that. but I made those three guys' lives easier. Doad was ready to cry when I left. Don, I got 200 and some people in this church, he said, and I'm such an eloquent preacher, I can't get one of them to work with the kids. Of course, he was joking, being sarcastic. I knew at that time it was time for me to go. God had done something to let me know. But for almost 3 years, I made three guys' lives easier. Whatever you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. Okay? I come to this church, there's a handful of people. I walk in the door. You look around, this is a nice-sized church building, you know. When you put it all together, it's quite a nice-sized church building. And let me tell you one of the things I hate. There's two things I direly hate to do. Number one and number two. Number one is clean, and number two is cook. You complain about four-letter words, I complain about words that start with C. I hate cleaning. And I hate cooking. And when I walk in, one of the ladies comes up to me and says, I've been cleaning the church for years. Do you mind if I still do it? I says, you are hired. I turned and looked at Susie and said, this is where we're supposed to be. Because you can ask Derek. You can ask my wife. Our last church, how many times did we clean it? You know? No help. But whatever you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. It all makes sense in a minute. Now let me tell you the three major ways that you can raise up arms. This is talking to the laity. First of all, take it to God. Take it to God. I'm sorry, this is to the ministers. Let me get it right. You have to build relationships with people, guys. And you have to ground those relationships in prayer, because there's some people God's going to tell you to get away from. And it's up to you whether you listen or not. Pray all the time, guys, that God surrounds you with godly people that will place your life in support, that will hold your hands up. You don't need no Judases. And pray that God strengthens those relationships. Now let me just drop a bombshell on you if you don't know it. I know you pastors probably know this, but let me tell you this. It's in the Bible. It makes it really easy. It says if you want to have friends, listen, be friendly. I know that's hard for us to grasp, but you know, people sit around and say, I'm so lonely. That's because you ain't friendly. Start being friendly. You won't be lonely. You know what I'm saying? Sit around a house and complain? Go be friendly. If you want friends, it says, I mean, I don't know. The Bible makes it really easy for us. If you just follow that guide, it makes it simple for you. Hey, you want friends? Be friendly. You'll have friends, you know? Be friendly to people that celebrate you, and don't be friendly to people that don't. Hey. I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody in this body likes me. I got people that don't like me. I don't even know they don't like me. You know, I had a little church of 30-some people. I didn't know 15 of them in there didn't like me. Because I was friendly to them. So, don't be surprised when you find out people don't like you. Oh, they don't like me. Can I tell you something? Personally, I don't care. Throw tomatoes. I don't care. I don't care if you like me or not. Ta-da! I have revealed it. There's only one thing I care about in this role. Now, if you guys want to go fishing, we'll go fishing. And if I go fishing with you, I hope you like me. Okay? If you don't, I might baptize you too long. Okay? Right or wrong, you know? I care about one thing in this body, and that's you go to heaven. And when you're standing in heaven, you can't point your finger at me and say he lied to me. And you don't find yourself sitting at the judgment seat of Christ wondering why you're there. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not, and hope you make your way to heaven. And that, honestly, that's one thing that I do care about. I care deeply about that. You know? Secondly, guys, taking risk in friendship, making meaningful relationships require you being vulnerable. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of somebody hugging you on Sunday and then taking your heart out and handing it to you on Monday. I have had that experience. I have had people take me out to dinner, pay for my meal, and then have me for lunch, dessert when they went home. I have had that pleasure. One time it took me a week to get over it. My wife knew something was wrong, but she didn't know what was wrong. But three people that I considered deep friends handed me my heart after they had stepped all over it. You see churches where pastors go in, the guy walks out. Usually they have their office by the platform. They walk out, they preach, and they go back to the office, and they never talk to you again. They're out there. You have no direct connection with that guy. Let me tell you why. He's been hurt. And he's decided to not be vulnerable. Okay? You might criticize that type of guy. I don't. I know he's just vulnerable. Okay? And he's decided not to be. Susie and I just decided to heck with it. We'll just be vulnerable. Take a machete to us. We have. We decided to be real. We are outward people one way or another. You know? I don't necessarily like crowds. I'm being honest. I don't really like crowds. But I don't care. I'm dead. You guys have to understand what I'm talking about. And thirdly, take time. Relationships take time. You know, you have to cultivate them. They need time, they need space to grow. And you schedule time with people. You know, let me finish up with these guys. Listen to your life. Our days are so filled with busyness, to the point where we don't take time to listen to our lives. Quiet yourself down. Answer these questions, and that'll help you uncover your passion. Let me give you guys six quick questions. You can get them off the tape. If money was not an issue, what would you do with your time? And this applies basically to all leaders. What do you love to do and what do you hate to do? What gives you energy? And what drains the life out of you? What do you want to change, shape, or leave better than you found it? What segment of the population are you drawn to help? What do you want to experience, witness, and learn? Now, to the congregation, let me give you four ways to honor. It's clear the Bible says that we're to honor, you know, pastors and church leaders. The problem is pastors have the awkward job of equipping the people how to do it to them. Let me tell you, that's really awkward. There's four ways for pastors to honor. Go ahead and put the other one up there, Anth, man. I got a few scriptures here. Let me read them. It's found in 1 Timothy 5:17-18. It says, we honor the elders who are good leaders should be worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Double honor, that term means, and it's reserved specifically for church pastors, elders, overseers, those type of people. People that are in the head of things. That's who this double honor thing is reserved for. Elders, they are good leaders. Elders that are people who are in charge of a group of people. That's who an elder is, okay? Those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In other words, they have double duty. And let me just say something. You only have to do this once to realize what this entails. If I would come up to you, Jet, and I would say, next Sunday, I want you to stand up in front of the people behind this pulpit, and I want you to preach for 45 minutes. What's that, Butch? Let me just tell you, my first message that I preached was 12 minutes long. I have it on tape. I wore it out after 12 minutes. You're laughing. I wore it out, folks, after 12 minutes. The pastor got up and said, that was a great sermonette. He gave me a Wednesday night, and I got up there and preached, and it was a great sermonette. You do not realize what it takes to stand up and talk for as long as pastors do. Now, most of them ain't got nothing to say. All they want to tell you is how good you are. Pay your tithe. We love you. That's what they say. Or tell you what Fox News is saying. You know? No content. No explanation. They read this big, long scripture and you're going, say what? And they just go on. Half of them probably don't know what it means. Pastors, they're not more important than other members, but they have a task, you know. And it's his job to take care of the church. It's his job to take care of the other leaders in the church, and it's the church's job to take care of their leaders. That's basically what this verse means. Skip to 1 Timothy 3:7. 1 Timothy 3:7. Secondly, we honor pastors by supporting them. Secondly, we honor them by defending them. A non-negotiable qualification of an elder is that he must have a good reputation with outsiders. Now, apparently, in this scripture we're going to read here, is this 1 Timothy 3:7? Put that, 1 Timothy 3:7. In this scripture, or I'm sorry, put 2 Timothy 4:14 and 17. I'm sorry. I'm confused. But apparently he had a problem with people in the world, particularly Alexander the coppersmith. Do you guys know why Alexander the coppersmith was mad at Paul? Because he said, all them things you're making are idols. He was bad for his business. People getting saved and stopped buying copper idols. He said, he did me much harm. He did me much harm. Now, there's people that sit in the bodies of churches that do harm to the leaders. You, as a church member, should locate them. Locate them. And lift up the guys. You know, locate them. Don't let people talk about other people. It's the church member's job to protect them. Because let me tell you something, you may not understand this, but each and every one of us that is in the ministry, each and every one of us is practicing. We're learning. There's situations that come up, we don't have a clue what to do. And we're the people that have to have the answer. There are 400,000 pastors in America. They are all on the hit list, the demonic hit list. And so we have to honor the preachers and leaders by defending them. Thirdly, we honor them by loving them. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, they keep watch over you. They keep watch over you. Let's read this. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now this is it. That they must give an account. that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, there's a whole lot of preachers out there that need to memorize this verse. Especially this part right here, it says, they that must give account. That's why I say I don't care whether you like me or not. I'm not being facetious. I'm not being rude. I'm not trying to offend you in any way. But I'm telling you, I want to be in the position where you're doing wrong that I can tell you that is wrong, so that you can go to heaven by correcting it. I don't want to be in such a position where I can't tell you it's wrong, because I don't want to offend you. There are pastors like that. They're afraid people are going to leave the church if they tell them things are wrong. They're afraid the money situation will go down. They got all these fears. Folks, the pastor's job is to not see you in hell. Please understand that. And he's got to watch it. And the reason why it's not profitable for you is you go to hell. That's definitely not a profitable place. Make sure your leaders know that you are their beloved and that you're their part of your family. Not just an employee of a body, but a family, you know? And let me finish. That was you honor them by loving them. Fourthly, we honor pastors by recognizing them. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:12. If you want to turn there, Anthony. Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. It seems that we take less effort in praising people than condemning them. Would you tell them to come on out here, honey? We take less effort for some reason. I don't really understand it, because I don't know if you know this or not. You know the stuff about smiling and frowning? Do you guys know that? Does everybody know that? Do you know it takes 4 times the amount of muscles to frown as it does to smile? Smile. It's so easy to smile. It doesn't work your face over. Smiling. Some people don't know that. If they just smile a little bit. The old guy that had the song, we used to sing it all the time. Smile a while. You guys know the song? How the smile a while. Give your face a rest. Smile to the one you love the best, you know? I don't know the rest of it. Recognize spiritual leaders. Today we want to do that publicly with these guys that are leaders here. It is a lot, because I have sat in their positions. I have sat in position of associate. And let me just tell you one thing. I give these guys a lot more leeway than my pastor gave me in this role, because I knew how constricted I felt. You know, some things he would constrict me on, you know, because people in the church complaining, and he wouldn't listen to it, so he would constrict me. I remember one time I had 50-some kids in my youth on Monday nights, and Brett, he took me into the basement, into a room that was about the size of this stage, right here, and had a great big pipe organ thing right in the middle that went all the way to the ceiling. It was an old dirty room that wasn't being cleaned or nothing. We'd have to clean it out, and he says, is there any way on Monday night you could do your youth ministry in this room? And I said, well, Pastor, if that's what you want me to do, I could do that. I said, but I'm going to have to tell about 30-some kids to not come, because that room won't hold as many as we got. He goes, well, how many stinking kids you got in here on Monday night? I said, I think last Monday we had 54. He says, you got 50-some teenagers in this place on Monday night? I said, yeah. He said, you use whatever you want. He said, I'll just tell them to shut up. I was making too much of a mess or something. I don't know. Even though we did our best. I organized the whole thing. I went and got 3 guys that were nothing but cleaning crews. I'm making messes, guys. Your job's to clean them. We had mop buckets. That was concrete floor, so we had it made. And their role was to clean up messes. And I said, do them so good I won't get complained to. Okay. So I've been in their position, and sometimes you work really hard and you don't know whether anybody cares. Well, I'm here to tell you that this pastor cares about what you guys do around here. And I believe this body cares about what you guys do around here. Amen? Amen.